You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed. All right, good to be here with you this morning. All right, if you've been following along, we are in episode 15, making our way through the Bible. As we journey through the Bible, we're seeing how God interacts with his creation, and his desire is to be with us and to for us to be with him. So we're going to be in Numbers. This will be our last time, our last part of being in Numbers, and then we'll go into Deuteronomy. But this one is called Walking in God's Next Chapter. So there's a reset that has happened. This is a new or a newer beginning that has happened. And so Israel has had a long, long walk home. And they are, as we talked about last week, they are on the doorstep of where they're supposed to be going. That is the Promised Land. However, while they are there, they are camped just outside, and there's some instructions that God is going to be giving them through Moses. So we're going to be looking at those things. We're going to be spending some time in Numbers and then going to the New Testament and looking at some of the equivalents in the New Testament, because these things are not just for then, they're part of these core values that God has and wants his people to have. So, have you ever had that feeling of being almost there? I remember when we drove to Florida and we drove back from Florida and we couldn't wait to get back. The kids are in the back seat. It's been a long drive. You're cramping up. You're tired. It's like we're almost home. You see the signs, and you know you're getting closer. And that's kind of where Israel is. They know they're close, but they're not there yet. So we're going to be looking at Numbers 26 to 36. We're just going to be hitting some of the highlights. We're not doing all the highlights because there are several. But there are going to be five things that we're going to be looking at. So just to give you a little context, Israel is in that almost there moment. They're camped on the plains of Moab, looking across the Jordan River at the Promised Land. But as we'll see today, just being on the threshold can sometimes be the hardest part. It's where we decide what kind of people we are going to be when we finally arrive. And this has to do with character. So today, we're going to be, if you want, your takeaway could be there are going to be five things that God wanted for them, and I think he wants for us. Five things that we need to learn as we walk with him. And those things are forgiveness, equality, succession, accountability, and separation. So if you want to follow along, there is a pink sheet in your bulletin. If you want to follow along with the notes, take notes, that is in there. You're welcome to use that, because we're going to be going to other verses other than Numbers. So if you would, as we're getting into the message, let's take a few minutes and pray and prepare our hearts and minds for what God has for us today. So Father, we just thank you for this time to learn from you, to learn how Moses tried to instruct his people, as well as what we'll be looking at even in the New Testament. What are those things that you want us as your people to be like? And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us with that. Help us to be learners today and every day, really. So I pray that we would learn your truth and that we would learn to apply it to our lives. Help us with that today as we look into Numbers. And may you be honored and glorified as we do that. That's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so number one, we're going to be looking at this foundation for the new beginning, and it starts with forgiveness. And if you would, turn to Numbers 26, and you can see that. But just as we get there, the book of Numbers began with a census. And here in chapter 26, it ends with one. But there's a somber note in verse 64. So let's read Numbers 26, verse 63 to 65. And the focus is on verse 64, really. So if I could get there. There we go. All right, it says this. These are the ones who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar, the priests, who numbered the sons of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron, the priest, who numbered the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. That's that somber part. For the Lord had said to them, "They shall certainly die in the wilderness." And not a man was left except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So not one person from the first census was left except for Caleb and Joshua. So again, think of the weight of that. This is a large group of orphans, children who have now grown up. The old guard, those who saw the Red Sea part but were too afraid to enter the land, they were gone. The lesson here is God is a God of new beginnings. If you feel like your past defines you or that your failures of your family are your destiny is going to continue to be what your family was. Hopefully some of you understand what I'm talking about. Hopefully some of you broke that chain when you accepted Christ. But in Numbers 26, we're talking about this reset button. God has already is ready to do something new with a people who are willing to trust him. So again, whole group of people died in the wilderness because they would not trust him. So God, one of the things that I think is important for us to realize, God is the same, but he reveals himself differently throughout time. And again, there are significant differences, and I hope you would understand this, between the Old and the New Testament. He revealed his plan in a different way. We see that in Jesus Christ. However, forgiveness and these other core principles don't change. So hang in there. This is actually pretty good. I think there is something. One of these five is probably one for everyone in here. So hang in. We're gonna be getting in some good stuff, hopefully not prying too much, but it's been a good week for me to reflect on these things. So I want you to think about, like Israel, and again, like Israel, we want to be, or we want to have those new beginnings. Unfortunately, like Israel, we hold on to those grudges and those hurts. So while we go through this, I'm going to be going to Numbers, going into the New Testament. So we're going to be kind of going back and forth a little bit. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you can do that. Paul speaks of a man who sinned and was disciplined. Now that he had repented, Paul tells the church, forgive him, comfort him, restore him, reaffirm your love for him. So why? So let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8 says this, sufficient for such person is this punishment which was imposed by the majority, so that on the other hand, You should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a person might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. See, one of the things that we need to learn, and what Israel needed to learn, and yet we do, is we need to learn to forgive. See, love brought the discipline on this man in the first place. The goal is repentance and restoration. So love should be the basis of all discipline. The question is, why do some Christians have a difficult time forgiving their fellow Christians? Why do we sometimes hold it against them, even when they've demonstrated repentance and have asked for forgiveness? Why does that happen? And again, we must learn to forgive, or it becomes a trap. And that's, so if you're, again, you're following the outline, that first part becomes a trap. We allow pain to drive us toward vindictiveness. Anger turns into bitterness, and suddenly we become part of the problem. So the reminder for us is sometimes we forget, or we have forgotten, the mountain of debt God forgave us. So I'd like you to also turn to our second New Testament one, is going to be Matthew chapter 6. So we're going to be going a little bit back and forth on this. But look at Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. It's the Lord's Prayer, how to pray, a good way to pray. But he says at the end, for if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Why is that? Because something has changed in us. We have learned to be willing to forgive. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses. So this forgiveness part is big. We need to learn it. We need to understand it. And I want you to hear this. And again, sometimes we can get based on feelings, but forgiveness is an act of the will. It is not about feelings. Think of it like a rusted gate. You don't feel like it moves as you push it, but you oil those joints there, and as you oil it and you move it, it starts to loosen up, and it starts to, in a sense, apply that oil of obedience, and as you push, it becomes a little easier, Eventually, the movement becomes smooth again. Think of it as you obey God for the first time and you learn to forgive someone, the feelings of peace will follow later. Obedience is the beginning. The peace and that feeling come after. So we need to learn forgiveness. We can see people the way God sees them, with total equality. See, but a new beginning isn't just about counting heads. It was about changing hearts. When the old system passes away, it creates space for new voices to rise up, voices that weren't heard before. This shift in generation leads us directly to a group of sisters who refuse to be left out or left behind just because things has always been done a certain way. So we're going to move into this next part, that every soul is important and that there is equality. So I'd like you to go back to Numbers 27. And this is an interesting story with these five sisters. And you can read along, or you can take a look at that. It's verses 1 through 11. It's the daughters of Zelophehad. And we'll also then be going to Galatians 3, just to give you a little, just to prepare yourself. But in a revolutionary moment, the daughters of Zelophehad approached Moses. And let's take a look at verse 7. It said that the daughters of Zelophehad are right about this statement. You shall certainly give them hereditary property among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Which is interesting, because it was only for the men to acquire property. So the change is, and what's interesting about this is not only is it they sought God on this, and God was pleased with this decision to give these women property. First time ever in Israel's history. The father had no sons, and the daughters asked, why should our father's name be done away with? And God agreed. He granted them an inheritance. So God allows and promotes this theology even into the New Testament. We're talking about this equality, and this points us directly to the cross. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. If you would, go there. Galatians 3, verse 27 to 29. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So one of the things that's interesting is Paul declares there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave, nor male nor female. We are all one in Christ. See, while God established a functional hierarchy, an order for husband and wife, you know, wives are to submit to their husband, not to every man. Also, church leadership is supposed to be men. And that is something that is the Bible talks about. But here's the thing that is important. So while God established this hierarchy, our value and eternal inheritance are identical between men and women. Our eternal inheritance is based on God, and he does not show favoritism. He sees us in Christ Jesus. Men and women are equal at the cross. And that's an amazing truth. There is no distinction. So the principle here is we must sincerely ask God to help us evaluate our attitudes and actions in order to make sure we are free from prejudice in any form. That could be people, it could be someone who's rich, someone who's poor, men and women. We're gonna look, just, you can go there on your own, but James 2 talks about this. If we treat the wealthy visitor better than the poor one, we've missed the heart of the gospel. In God's new beginning, everyone who has put their trust in Jesus has a seat at the table. That is the equality that God has established. That's an amazing truth. And again, we're just hitting these things quickly, but there's even more to that. But, so part of, if you're going to have an inheritance, and that requires leadership to protect it, but what happens when a current leader moves on or forgets the mission? So we're going to move on to number 3, preparing the next generation for succession. We're going to be looking at Numbers 27, and we're also going to be looking at 2 Timothy, if you want to put your finger in that. Numbers 27 is talking about Moses was the great lawgiver, but he was also told that he would not enter the land. So let's look at, you can look at verses 12 down to 23. I'm just going to look at verse 17. It says this, who will go out and come in before them and lead them out and bring them in. And again, think of sheep. We just got some sheep. Our next door neighbors just got some sheep. And it's interesting to watch because they follow. Even they'll follow me. Like when we're walking around, they follow us around. And that's what Moses is alluding to here. So who's going to take them out and who's going to let them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep that have no shepherd? And I think this is interesting because a lesser man would have sulked. A humble man asked God to raise up a man, another man, to be a shepherd, to lead the people so they aren't like sheep without a shepherd. Moses is a godly man, a humble man, who wants them to have a shepherd. That is his desire, knowing he is not going into the promised land. He wants a person to lead them. And this is the part that's amazing to me. Even with all the things that the old Israel had done to Moses, or wanted to do to Moses, they spoke against him. They wanted new leadership. They wanted to overthrow him. And yet his desire is for them to have a leader. Principle here is, at some point in time, every primary leader should initiate a plan for someone to be the successor. That includes me. That includes all the different ministries that are happening at the church. Moses had Joshua to pass the baton. We'll get into that later as we journey through. Paul had Timothy and Titus. So what can we learn from the Bible to help leaders in the church to implement a successful succession plan? 2 Timothy, let's take a look. If you go way right, just before Titus, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says this, I solemnly exhort you. So this is Paul to Timothy. I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. So the focus is on the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's how we're supposed to be. Each ministry should have a person who can take the lead, who is being prepared just in case, or maybe it's time for them to step up and lead. Our desire should be to lead well and to serve well. Now, listen to this part. I'm saying it to me as much as I am saying it in front of you. Yet not to build a ministry around me. The goal for New Buffalo should not be, let's see what Pastor Ken's going to do. And what is he going to do? What is it he wants to do? See, and I hope I have communicated this, but we are all in this together. God's given me the privilege to be up in front of you to share this, but this is not the Ken Staples show. God wants someone from the next generation to pick up that mantle. One day, someone else will take this pulpit. And it's a good thing. It's what's supposed to happen. And let me be clear on this. It is not wrong to be fulfilled or to enjoy ministry. You know, that's good. That's healthy. But the heart of the leader, we have to be careful. See, think of it. Moses didn't build a ministry around himself. He prepared Joshua. Paul did the same with Timothy and Titus. So where is that line in the sand? Where is that guideline? See, when you need the church, when I need the church or the ministry, more than the church needs me, or hopefully you're following, or when it becomes about me or any other person that's in the lead for a ministry, we stepped over the line. That's not right. If our identity is so tied to your title that you cannot prepare and empower a successor, you aren't leading for God, you're leading for your own ego. What we need to do is we need to serve well so that the mission outlasts us, because we are passing it on to that next generation. See, but as we lead and follow, we must remember that our choices carry weight. There is no private sin in the camp of God. So number four, the reality of the results, the wages of sin. We're going to be looking at Numbers 32. And again, we could spend time going through this. This is all instruction that Moses was giving to his people as before they go in. This was the expectation. We're also going to look at Galatians 6. So if you want to put your finger there too. The tribes, so this is an interesting one. The tribes of Reuben and Gad wanted to settle around or outside the promised land. They basically wanted to stay. Let's take a look at Numbers 32, verse 20 to 23. Numbers 32, verse 20. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, he's talking to these leaders, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, because remember, God was preparing them to go into the promised land, there was going to be a war. There was going to be battles. We'll get to that in the next one. And all of you armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out the enemies from him, and the land is subdued before the Lord. Then afterward, you may return and be free of obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel. And this land shall be yours as property before the Lord. So they wanted to stay on the other side, fertile land. This would be great. Give us this portion here. But Moses warns them, be sure yours, because if you don't do what you have said, which is fight for God, clear the land with us, we are together, and then you go back. If you don't do it that way, your sin will be found out. See, they had a request, but there are consequences if you do not do what you say. And that principle is carried over into the New Testament. Turn over to Galatians 6. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8. But we have to be reminded that God is not mocked. What we sow, we reap. So look at verses 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. And again, we got to share this during our Sunday school time. But this is as much for unbelievers as it is for believers, because we still want to do things our way. We still have that selfish nature. We still have that rebellion that's in us. It's part of who we are. Verse 8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And then he goes into, let's not be discouraged for doing the good that God wants us to do. See, unbelievers and believers are affected by our decisions. There are consequences to the decisions that we make. The principle here is consistent, deliberate sin eventually brings consequences that no amount of hoping can avert. So let me say this another way. When we deliberately and consistently sin against the Lord, we will ultimately suffer the consequences. You cannot hide, I cannot hide my sin from God. So there is a balance that we need. This is an interesting thought. Think of it even with your own kids. We need negative examples, those who fell, just as much as positive ones to keep us on the path. We need positive, godly examples in our lives, and we also need those negative ones that show us what not to do, what not to follow, and what it means or what it looks like when you're not following the Lord. One of the amazing things of all of this is the hope that we have. We have a hope for eternity. We have a hope for today. And even here, forgiveness and grace, God is amazing. Forgiveness and grace are extended or given by God when we return to Him. Talked about forgiveness at the beginning. Look at what He does. He puts it into practice over and over and over. One of the things, the consequences, yet grace doesn't always remove the harvest of our past decisions. It does restore the relationship with God who is in pursuit of us. Isn't that amazing? He pursues us with His grace and His mercy. And when we turn back to Him, when we repent and ask forgiveness of our sins, He's right there waiting to forgive us. See, the best way to avoid the wages of sin is to follow the map God has laid out for us. He gives us a way to live. So in this last part, we're going to be heading back to Numbers 33, but we're talking about salt and light. Numbers 33, verse 50 to 56. And then we'll be going to 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians if you want to prepare for that. See, this is the plan for Israel. And this is one of those places that this is probably one of the hardest things to kind of defend for Christians about what God's about to say in this part. But we need to have an answer for it. So hopefully, I think I have an answer for you. So Numbers 33, verse 50 to 56. Says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall drive out all of the inhabitants of the land from you and destroy their idolatrous sculptures, destroy all their cast metal images, and eliminate all of their high places. Pretty strong, very definite language. You could throw in an exclamation point or three on those. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall maintain the land as an inheritance by lot. So this is going back to those daughters of Zelophehad. He says, to the larger you shall give more inheritance, to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. Wherever the lots fall, to anyone they shall be his. You shall pass on the land as an inheritance according to the tribes of your fathers. Verse 55, this is the fun part. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from you, then it will come about that those whom you let remain on remain of them will be like thorns in your eyes and pricks in your side, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And just as I plan to do to them, I will do to you. Ooh. God told Israel to drive out the inhabitants of the land completely. Sadly, Israel failed to obey. And if you think about it, to this day, they are still suffering the consequences of that failure. I want you to think about this. So this is one of those tough parts. This is the answer, potential. You can choose it, I suppose, if you want. But I think it's a good answer for what's going on here. These idolatrous people had become so perverted and evil, they were to be destroyed so that Satan could not use them to drag the Israelites into such gross apostasy and perversion as to make it necessary for Israel's total destruction. What is interesting in this, and I know that's a lot, but it's Leviticus 18 talks about it. We'll get to it in Deuteronomy, but God had a standard for this people. They were supposed to be a nation of priests. We saw what happened to those who rebelled, and that's what the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was about. Now they're going in, and God's saying, remove these people. Why? Because they're evil. If you do not remove them, they are going to be a problem for you. Think of this. In other words, because we have to go and we have to look at what is the big picture that God has. The coming of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, was more essential for the benefit of mankind than was the continued existence of the depraved people of Canaan. We don't like that so much because they're people. Isn't God loving? Why doesn't he forgive them? And basically it's saying they were beyond that. They were so evil that there was no turning back from that. And that's difficult for us. But if we have to keep in mind God's greater plan. And think of it, it affects the whole universe, what he's talking about. If the Redeemer does not come, it affects everything that God created. So everything was at stake. Modern application for us, under God's new covenant, we aren't called to physically eliminate people. That was for Israel at that time, for them only. That is extremely important. That was for them to inherit the land God had given them. For the church, we are supposed to be salt and light. See, there's a separation versus isolation. That's the next part in this. We don't hide from the world, but we don't fellowship or we don't participate in its sin. Does that make sense? Rather, through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to be salt and light in their lives. We are to be pointing them to God. Same thing goes with, you know, we're supposed to be carrying out God's will in the world. We're not to have fellowship with unbelievers, which means, again, not participating in their sinful activities. That's why God was clearing this land, because he knew the heart of the men, that they would fall because of what was going on there. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. verses 14 to 16. It says this, do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what do righteous and lawlessness share together? Or what does light have in common with darkness? Or what harmony does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer share with an unbeliever? Or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And just as he said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're going to get there eventually, but we're going to look at what Islam's effect on our world is doing. That will be fun. But I want you to think about God is doing this for his people because of the evil that is there. Part of the reputation trap when the world knows we are Christian but sees us violating our beliefs, they lose respect for the gospel. Does that make sense? We claim to believe something. We believe we're doing what God wants us to do. We're supposed to be living for him. But when we don't, they see that. My next door neighbors, my backyard neighbors, they're watching. The principle here is to be a witness in our world today. We must be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to fail? Yep. I fail. One of the things that's interesting is to even say to my backyard neighbor, I'm sorry. He's a good neighbor. But there are times when I am selfish. There are two steps that we need to be taking for the journey. And this is, again, these are important. And again, if we had more time, we would be going into all kinds of stuff. But what steps should we take to be a witness in the world without allowing ourselves to be part of the world? If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexual immoral people of this world. Isn't this great? I didn't mean them. It says, or with the greedy and the swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to leave the world. Because they're all around. And guess what? They're even in the camp. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person, or a greedy person, or an idolater, or is verbally abusive, or habitually drunk, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. For what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Is Paul speaking? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the evil person from among yourselves. The principle is there that we need to, number one, we need to never compromise faith. Preferences, opinions can change. Biblical truth cannot. We need to interpret the word of God correctly so that we're living correctly. Another part of this is we need to make some tough decisions. Morally, ethically, we need to make those decisions every day. Sometimes this means leaving a group. Or a denomination that has abandoned the word. It See, listen, we are not out to remove people from the world. We are not Israel. We are here to be salt and light to the world. As we go out, we're pointing people to God so that they can know of the forgiveness and the mercy and what would be extended to them if they turned and repented and turned to Him. So in conclusion, we have the call to step forward. I'm going to ask the praise band if they would come up. They're going to be doing a great song at the end. But I want you to listen. Don't focus on them. New beginnings aren't just about moving locations, right? Like Israel, moving into a new peace property. Everything's going to be great. Grass is greener. Not if your hearts aren't changed. Not if your minds aren't changed. But we need to have our hearts and minds bent toward God. We need to be fat. We need to be faithful, available, teachable. That is what we are to be for our whole lives. Faithful, available, teachable. So there was something for everyone today, I think. So I want to ask you three things. Will you forgive today? You may have something that's on your mind. Are you willing to forgive? Another part of it is, do you value other people equally? Men and women, people from other countries, whatever it may be, do you see them as equal, as being created in the image of God? Another one, will you lead with humility and obey with integrity? That's a big one. So as a believer, this is so much to the believer. Think of it, Israel stood at the Jordan and we stand at that threshold, that door, the doorway into what God has for us. See, we're the threshold of what God wants to do next in our lives. Let us go in and fully be surrendered to Him and trusting in Him. Turn the news off and listen to Him. Focus on Him. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is in control, not anybody else. So if you would, let's close in prayer, and look forward to singing this next one with you. So Lord, we just thank You for Your words, the truth that is found in the Bible. I pray, Lord, that we would desire for the strength to finish well, to do the things You have said to do, even when it might mean saying sorry to somebody. Help us to value mercy. Help us to seek justice and to move forward with the courage of those who know that You go before us. Lord, I thank You for this church, and I pray that each one of us would desire to be more like Christ and that we would take steps to do that. We give You praise and honor in Jesus' name.